I want, first of all, to correct something that Roger said. This is not an expert talking to people and teaching them. I've read quite a few books about prayer, and not one of them, the writers, have ever claimed to be an expert. Every single one of us are learners about prayer, and we'll be learning for the rest of our lives about prayer. What I want to do as we go through the Lord's Prayer is, first of all, look at the unbelievable invitation that is given to us in prayer. And then, later on in the service, we'll be looking at what is it we should pray for. So there's, first of all, an invitation, come. And then there's a comprehensive guide to us, the things we should pray for in the prayer. So let's look at the unbelievable invitation. Just four words, our Father in heaven. Just four words. But I believe they contain the secret that every one of us needs. In those words, we have everything that a human being could long for. Our Father in heaven. Sometimes I think we rush into prayer. It's as if we've got so much on our minds, and I know I should pray. And so we just rush into prayer, and we need to stop and just think, who is it we're coming to? And just taking a few moments to think about who we're coming to actually helps us in the rest of our praying. So who is it we're coming to? And in this prayer, I believe that Jesus is saying, you've seen me at prayer. I have an intimate relationship with my Father. Now I'm inviting you to come and join me and enjoy that intimate relationship. I enjoy it. You come and join me in that prayer. So we're coming to a Father who wants us close. It's a Father who's got open arms welcoming us. You see, he chose us to be his children. He chose you and me, long before the world was created, that we should be his children. And so Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5 tell us, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. We know that Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father. But God chose you and me to become children of God, to become part of the family of God. So he wanted you. He wanted me to be his children. And then we see that he made it possible for us. And so John 1 talks about he gave the right to become children of God. Those who believe in Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. And we've just been thinking about the suffering of Jesus. The Father went to extraordinary lengths so that you and I could be his children. That's how much he's determined to make you and me his children, that he gave his Son so that you and I could be his children. This is a Father who is incredibly patient and gracious with us, who agonizes over rebellious children. When you read Hosea 11, it's an incredible chapter about God looking at the children of Israel, and they've been rebellious. He knows that he needs to pour out his judgment on them. He should discipline them. But he says, how can I forget them? My heart is churned up within me. Because he's incredibly patient and loving and merciful to his children. He doesn't forget his children. And so Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16 tell us, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. A loving mother doesn't forget her children. She can forget many things, but she doesn't forget her children. Do you think God will forget you and me? No, this is a father who wants us close. This is the ultimate pattern of what a parent should be. So we're coming to a father who loves us. We're coming to Jesus who made it possible. How is it possible for sinful human beings to come to a holy, great God? We're on earth, he is in heaven. Our Father in heaven. There's a huge gap between us. He is the holy God. We are sinful human beings. How is it possible for us to come and call him Father? Well, that's what we've been celebrating in the communion. It's Jesus who makes it possible. His death dealt with the barrier of sin. And so Ephesians 2, verse 13 tells us, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." You and I were far away from God. We had no hope of ever coming to God. But through Jesus, through his death, the barrier has been removed. We can come boldly. And that's where the beautiful picture of when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. The way is open. Not only did his death deal with the barrier of sin, but in his life, he fully obeyed the law. He was fully right with God, perfect before God. And his righteousness now becomes ours when we trust in Jesus. We are put right with God so that his righteousness is brought to us. It's as if somebody has taken £1 million and put it into our bank account. We receive his righteousness. So it's his death dealt with the barrier, his life and the righteousness is accrued to us, but also as we're united to him, he becomes our elder brother. He enjoyed the perfect relationship with the Father as the elder brother. Now we are brothers and sisters of him. We are joined to him. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, and he says, "Roll away the stone." And then he prays to his Father in John 11, verse 41. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus was always heard in his praying. Always heard. The Father loved to hear him. Now, the incredible thing is, we are joined to him so that the Father always will hear us. Just as he heard his Son, who is now our older brother, so he will hear us, who are his younger brothers and sisters. He is the eternal Son. We are the adopted children, but we've been brought into that family. But also, it's the Holy Spirit who makes it a reality. He is the one who brought new life to us. And so John 3, verse 5 and 6 talks about we are born of the water and the Spirit. When a person puts their trust in Jesus, they receive the life of God. They receive new life, eternal life. It's the Spirit who brings that life to them. And it's the Spirit who helps them appreciate that new relationship. And so in Romans 8, verse 14 to 16, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So here you have the Father who wants us close, the Son who has made it possible, and the Spirit who makes it a living reality. Now I think with those three things, those three truths, surely our lives should be filled with joy and peace and security and all that we need. You see, I think bound up in those four words, our Father in heaven, we have all that we need. We are children of the heavenly King. Jesus has made the way. The Holy Spirit makes it real. Now, it's one thing to have these truths in our heads. That's true. God the Father, he loves me, and I'm his child. Jesus opened the way for me. The Spirit is the one who has come to bring me life. And you have these thoughts, these truths in your head. It's another thing for it to come and grip your heart and for it to affect you daily, so that every single day you are filled with joy. You know God's peace. You know his strength, that he's with you. It can be a different thing. And I want to just take you to a prayer of Paul that he has for the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 to 19. And I believe in that prayer that Paul has for the Ephesians, we get something of the answer. So as Paul has been unpacking in the first three chapters the wonderful truths of the gospel, he then comes to this prayer in chapter 3, asking that they will become real to the people. So let's just read Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ. When you read that, you see that there are great riches that God wants us to take hold of. And so Paul says, out of his glorious riches, there's so much more for us to explore and enjoy. He wants the Holy Spirit to make Christ live for them, to dwell in your hearts. It's not just to be a casual visitor in your heart, to dwell, to grip your heart. And then he prays that Christ's love will grip them, so that the width of his love will be real to them, that the love of Christ covers all situations. Every circumstance you face, every sin that you are guilty of committing, Christ's love will cover every single thing. Every day will be covered by the love of Christ. The length of his love, it's eternal. He loved you before you were created, before the world was created. He's going to love you when the world comes to an end and there's a new creation. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of Christ. The length of his love, the height of his love. He wants you to be with him forever. You can enjoy him now, but just imagine the enjoyment of his love when you see him face to face, when you're with him forever in the new creation, the height of his love. There'll be so much more for us to explore of his love and the depth of his love. We've been celebrating communion. You and I don't understand what Jesus went through when he suffered on the cross. We never will. But that's the depths of his love. That's what he was prepared to go through so that you could belong to him. You see, it's so easy to take these things for granted. So that you say, yes, I know that. And it's as if you need to stop and just think about it. And as you think about it, as you pray over it, the Holy Spirit makes it real. And your heart is gripped by it. I want you to imagine a father walking along a road with his son or daughter. Now that's his child. And then as they're walking along, he picks up the child and lifts it up and embraces the child and says, I love you. You're mine. You're so special to me. And kisses that child. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do to us. Now, when the father has got the child in his arm and is bracing it and saying, I love you, that child is not anymore his child. He was just as much the child when he was just walking along. But the child suddenly feels the warmth of that love. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to enjoy day by day. And we need to sometimes to stop and just reflect. What is it that I've been brought into? What is my relationship to God? And so in the prayer here, just four words, Our Father in heaven. But it's all that you and I need. So if prayer is an invitation to come to the Father, to come and enjoy the reality of being his children, what should we pray for as we come? And the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is really a comprehensive guide to us. These are the things you should be praying about. And I want to divide them in two. First of all, we pray for God to be honored, and then we bring our needs to him. And there's three petitions in each of those areas. So, first of all, praying for God to be honored. And the first three petitions have to do with God's name, about his kingdom, and his will being done. So what we're asking is that God's character will be displayed. Hallowed be your name. We want the world to see how wonderful you are. You are the Almighty Creator. You are the Lord of all the earth. You're all wise. You're the sovereign God. And we want people to recognize that. So how are they going to do that? Well, part of how they're going to do that is as his people recognize that this is what God is like. And they praise him. They lift up their voices to praise this great God, the creator of the world, the one who rules, who is the sovereign. And they live their lives in obedience to him. You see, if I, in here, I praise him, saying he's the great creator, he's the Lord of the whole world, the universe, but then I don't bother to obey him from Monday to Saturday, I'm saying two different things. And so when we pray this prayer, may your name be honored, we're praying that his people will honor God. His people will recognize this is a great God that we're serving. And I want to praise him and I want to obey him. And then other people will come to know him, that he is a great God. But also, he's a loving Savior, and he's a Father. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's so patient with us. And so, we want his people to trust him, to love him, to love him with all their heart. And then as they go about their daily life, and whatever situation they face, they will trust him. I don't know what to do here, but I have a Father who loves me, and so I'm going to trust him. I want to avoid whatever will bring dishonor to him. And we can bring dishonor to God in many ways. By the words that come from our mouth, by the way we live, we can dishonor God. And this prayer is, may your name be hallowed. May your name be honored. That's the first petition. The second one is that the gospel will be spread. Your kingdom come. We want God's rule to be over more and more people. More and more people will recognize the truth of what we have at the top there. Jesus Christ is Lord. More and more will bow the knee to him and say, I surrender to you. I've been rebelling. I now surrender to you. Well, they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth about Jesus. And so we are praying for the gospel to spread through what we do here, in our different activities, through each of our lives, through what happens around the world, that the gospel will spread. But also, we long for the new creation to come. We long for the King to come back. Your kingdom come. We long for the fullness of that kingdom to be evident to everybody. That Jesus is Lord, that every single person who has ever lived, who is living now, will bow the knee to Jesus. Now, some will have to do it very reluctantly. They're still rebels. They haven't believed in Jesus. And there is judgment coming. And Jesus will say to them, I don't know you. Go away. Into everlasting darkness. We're longing for the King to come back and put things right. But there's also that element of judgment. There's a work to be done so that more and more people will bow the knee to him. We're longing for God's commands to be obeyed. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is the place where God is perfectly obeyed. There's not one angel in heaven who says, no, I'm not going to do that today. His will is perfectly obeyed. And what we're praying is that God's people will obey day by day. One of the big needs of the church around the world is that the Bible will guide their lives day by day. Many people have come to faith in Jesus, but their lives have not been transformed. They still are dishonest and corrupt and unfaithful in different ways. And this prayer is saying, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that God's people, when they're at work, they are known as the most honest people. Their marriages are faithful. Husbands and wives are faithful to one another. Parents and children, there is that relationship. They can be trusted. Whatever they say with their mouth, that word can be trusted. That's what we're praying. Your will be done. Now, when we think about these three petitions, God's name to be honored, his kingdom to come, his will to be done, we need to ask ourselves, am I more concerned with my reputation than God's honor? Is my reputation more important than God's honor? Or am I willing to be a fool for Christ? Do my plans shape my life and my day, or do God's plans shape my life? What God wants, that's first. Is it more important that I get my way, or am I willing to submit to God's will? Is my prayer, Lord, my will be done? Or is my prayer, your will be done? You know, when we get this right, because this is where the prayer begins, we begin praying for God to be honored. When we get that right, the rest of the prayer follows. But if we don't get that right, we will struggle in the rest of the prayer. So we pray, first of all, for God to be honored. And then we pray for our needs. And again, we have three petitions. We pray for our daily needs. Give us today our daily bread. We pray for the necessities of life, food and drink, health and strength, emotional, wisdom, spiritual needs, everything we need for the day, we pray. You see, you and I are not in control of everything. I came across this phrase that somebody had. It takes pride to be anxious. It takes pride to be anxious. Why are we anxious? Because we're not in control. I can't control this situation, so I get anxious. But if God is in control, I don't have to be anxious. So I bring my daily needs to God. We ask God for our daily needs. Notice it's in the plural, and we've been doing that a little bit this morning, praying for the world and its needs. And we do that as we pray for one another in the church. Give us today our daily needs. There's the need for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's two wrong attitudes in thinking about forgiveness. The first one is to treat sin lightly. We take it for granted. God will forgive me. That's his job. And we don't reflect on the cost of our forgiveness. The cross doesn't play a big part in our thinking. That's how much it cost for you to be forgiven. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to search us and expose our sin. We just go on each day. We don't take that time to sit and say, Lord, just examine me. Examine my heart. See if there's any wicked way there. And we open our heart to God and allow his Spirit, using his word, to expose our sin. We daily need God's forgiveness. Every day we need God's forgiveness. So that's one error. We can treat sin lightly. But the other error is that we can take God's blessings through Christ lightly. We don't take it seriously enough, what Jesus has done. You see, Jesus has totally and thoroughly and completely dealt with our sin. That's what we celebrate in the communion. Now, if he's done that, he's totally forgiven it, why do I keep bringing it back? Why do I keep feeling guilty all the time? He's dealt with it. It's gone. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's just. If he was unjust, he would punish Jesus on the cross and he would punish me. But he's punished Jesus already. So why do I keep bringing back my sin? We're in a new relationship with Jesus. We are right with God, earned by Jesus through his life. We've received his righteousness. We're sharers with Christ of total access to God. And one of the evidences that we really have appreciated God's forgiveness is that we are willing to forgive others. If I have not appreciated how much God has forgiven me, I won't forgive somebody else who has done something wrong to me. I will hold a grudge against them. And how many Christians allow grudges to be there year after year, decade after decade? They've never appreciated God's forgiveness for them. But when I do appreciate how much God has forgiven me, I'm willing to forgive this person. And then the third petition is a passion for holiness. We recognize that we face powerful temptations. We don't have time to read it, but you can read Proverbs 30 and verse 8, which talks about, don't let me become rich, or I may forsake you. Don't let me become poor, or I will be tempted to go away from you. And you can look at those temptations, the temptations of riches and power and honor and pleasure, and our hearts, they're factories of idols. Or the temptations of poverty and shame and suffering. And all of those temptations are very powerful. And so we pray, Lord, please help me. I don't want to be tempted beyond what I can bear. Don't lead me into temptation that's too powerful for me, but deliver me from the evil one. Well, as we close, I've been reading a book by Tim Keller on prayer, and he uses a metaphor of a boat to help people just think about their own prayer life. How is your prayer life? Is it like a sailing boat, so that everything is going fine? The wind is just catching the sails, and you are just delighting in prayer. It's just a joy every day to pray. So it's like a sailing boat. Or is it like a rowing boat, where you're there and you're rowing away, and it becomes difficult, and it's hard, and then sometimes the current catches it, and it is a delight, but there's also that hard work in prayer. Are you drifting? Are you losing touch with Jesus so that other things become more important than Jesus? Or are you actually sinking? And the storms of life are there, and you're sinking, and you're thinking about giving up on Jesus. It's just too much. You're sailing, you're rowing, you're drifting, or are you sinking? I want to urge you, whatever situation you're in, to determine to have a regular daily time of prayer and to guard that time, like Daniel did. Daniel, when he was faced with a huge difficulty and threat, it says, he got down on his knees, as he usually did. When Daniel learnt that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. This was part of his regular life. Now, I can imagine that Daniel was hugely busy. He had many demands on his time. And yet he set aside these regular times for prayer, and he guarded them. He said, no matter what happens, I'm going to pray. I want to suggest that you set aside a time each morning and a time each evening to pray. Psalm 5 tells us about the morning time of prayer, committing the day to God. Psalm 4 tells us about the evening time of prayer, where as you go to sleep, you commit yourself to God for the sleep of that night. But guard those times of prayer. And then, as you have your time of prayer, think about who you're coming to, meditate over what you've read in the Bible and make that part of your praying. And then let your praying include praise and thanks to God, confession of sin, and petition, asking God for your needs and the needs of others, and then commit yourself to God.